Good morning and welcome to Wausau Bible Church. It's my privilege to be with you here this morning. This is Easter Sunday, the year 2020, and He is risen. Now I know there are some of you at home that this morning responded to that, maybe quietly, but He is risen indeed. So I'm going to say it again, and this time you interact with me and you say, He is risen indeed. He is risen. Thank you. I'm sure that was much better. It would be better, obviously, if you were all here with us today, but we'll make the best of what we have here by live streaming, and we're just appreciative of the technology we have to be able to do that. I'm sure you were hoping that this would be Pastor Chris standing up here welcoming you on Easter morning, and I'm sure that Pastor Chris wishes he was here. But God had some other ideas, and Pastor Chris is a little bit lighter this morning, having lost an appendix yesterday, and we certainly will be praying for him that he will recover quickly. I'm sure that's the desire of his heart. But we'll fill in, and with God's help, we'll do the best that we can here this morning, and it's a pleasure to have you here. In the last few weeks, we've started with a hymn, a congregational song, if you will, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to sing a congregational song. Well, actually, I'm going to read it, but I encourage you to hum along or sing along as I read this. It's a familiar hymn, and it's appropriate here. The song is He Lives. You may know it better as I Serve a Risen Savior. And I chose this hymn because it fits with the message we're going to have a little bit later on this morning from the book of John, chapter 20. So, again, hum along, sing along if you want as I read through. I'm going to read the first stanza, and then I'll read the chorus, then the second and third stanza, and then we'll finish with the last stanza and the chorus again. But here we go. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today, amen to that. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, the King. The hope of all who seeks Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And you know, I trust that's your testimony this morning, that you know He lives because He resides inside of you, in your heart, in the form of the Holy Spirit. Over the past 3 weeks, what you have done, again, in beginning the service, is looked at some of the names of God. And that's what we're going to do here this morning next. And I think it's appropriate this morning that we look at the names of God, and we're going to do two of them, very similar. The name is Amnos or Arnion. And I guess I would ask the question, do you know what those names mean? Have you heard those before? I'm sure some of you haven't. But let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. And as I read John 1, 29 to 36, what I want you to do is see if you can identify these names of God. They will jump out at you here. So John 1, verse 29 to 36. The next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. There's no other name, no other names of God so precious to the saints as the Lamb. And there are two significant terms used for the Lamb. One of them appears in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Excuse me, you don't have to look there, but listen as I read. This term is amnos. And it says this, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And that word amnos there, lamb, refers to the sacrifice of the lamb as the sacrificial lamb slain for the service of God. The other word used for lamb is arnion, and that refers to the exalted Christ as the lamb worthy of honor and glory. And he's spoken about in Revelation 5, verses 12 and 13, where it says, then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, crying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is Arnion, who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. It's the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world, totally without spot, without blemish. And Jesus was absolutely that sinless Lamb of God who was foretold by the prophets to die for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, 5 to 7 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. It's the very blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Christ was the replacement for all the lambs that had to be sacrificed for the sin of the people of Israel, for all people. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, there were sacrificed, it says to us in 2 Chronicles 7, 5, King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, 120,000 lambs. That's a line of sacrificial lambs that would take about 68 miles long to accommodate 120,000 lambs. And Christ suffered once as the Lamb of God, and there will never be a need for any other sacrifice. And we read about that in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, in 9:26 through 28. As a result, he is the exalted Lamb whose blood makes white the robes of the saints and gives them direct access to the Father through the blood of the Lamb. What a precious name that is being given to us there. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer, shall we, as we open up our service here. Lamb of God, we shall shout your praises for all eternity. You are the exalted Lamb of God. Without your precious blood, we would be lost forever. Thank you for being Amnos and Arnion, our blessed Lamb. We worship you and will be forever grateful to you, O Lamb, for dying in our place. Father, we entrust this morning's challenge to you. We entrust this morning's service to you. We are joy-filled with the prospects of the people of Wausau Bible Church joining together here through this live stream. We may be apart physically, but spiritually we are still your church. And we come together in this way to fellowship this morning around your word and to be fed. And Father, we give you praise for what you'll accomplish during this service this morning. It's in Christ's name we entrust this service to you, and we praise you for what you'll do. I invite you to take in your Bibles and go to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. I've entitled this message, The Risen Christ, His Peace, His Power, and His Purpose. And obviously the context here today is the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. So let's read together John 20, 19 to 23. I'm reading from the ESV Bible, and God says this, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" Father, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word. For those who know you as personal Savior, we would pray that you would change us and grow us as it pleases you, to bring glory to yourself through us as we grow and represent you. For those who may be with us this morning who don't know you as personal Savior, I pray that through the challenge of your word, they would come to know the risen Christ, to know his peace, to know his power in their lives, and to know his purpose in their lives. So we entrust this time to you and pray you'd have free will to accomplish whatever it is you choose to accomplish as we take a look at this text this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We all know that the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there are 27 books, four of the Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus Christ, 21 letters that explain the meaning of Jesus for our lives, one history about the early church, and one book of prophecy talking about what's going to happen. And all 27 of those books deal with Jesus as alive, risen from the dead, and the central living reality in the universe today. He himself being very God and very man. I was watching TV this morning and I couldn't help but comment to Linda about how this Easter, so many of the newscasters are talking about church. Now, there's a lot of things happening with churches around the country today, and not all of it's good. But there is so much good taking place, and they are freely talking about the resurrection of Christ and the hope that he gives. And so there are blessings. God is still in control. What I want to do in this message is look with you at Jesus' first appearance to all of his frightened disciples after the resurrection has taken place. And what I want you to see is this. I want you to see how the risen Jesus acted. And I want you to see what he did in those early hours after he rose from the grave. That appearance to the disciples as a group happens in John 20:19-23 that we've just read. So what I want to do is look at the first part to begin with, John 20:19, to see how Jesus acts. On the evening, in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So this is the evening of the Sunday that he arose from the dead. In the morning, you remember, he had appeared to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verses 1 through 18. And now here he is appearing to all of the remaining disciples, the inner circle, the apostles, if you will, the 11 that are left. And they're all there, and he's appearing to them all at once. And I want you to notice three things. One is the doors are locked. And two is the disciples are frightened. And three, Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. And those three facts tell us three things we can know about how the risen Christ deals with us today. Jesus didn't have to knock on the door. That's the first fact. The doors were locked. He didn't have to knock on the door, though. He didn't even happen to have someone come and open the door, unlock it, open it. He simply was there. He simply was there. And he wasn't a ghost. You look at verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side. In another place, in Luke 24, verse 39, he said this, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So he has a physical body. Not exactly like ours. It's the same, but it's different. He was simply there in spite of the closed doors. He appeared. There's no one else like Jesus in all of the universe. No one else like him. Which means that today in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no spouse can go, no lover can go. He can reach you and reach into you anywhere and anytime he wants to. There's no place where you are and no depths of personhood where you are which Jesus can't penetrate. Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to do what no one else can do. There's no one else like him in all the universe. He is alive, and he is the one and only God-man. What he is capable of, you can't even imagine the breadth of what he's capable of. And it's a healing wonder to contemplate that all the complex layers of your life, which neither you nor anyone else can understand, are really familiar territory to him. The doors were locked, yet he was there. Verse 19 continues, the doors were locked, being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Why wouldn't there be fear? Their leader had just been crucified as a threat to Caesar. Their fear is totally understandable. What if the authorities come after me now? What if they come after us? And it's right into the midst of that fear that Jesus comes. I suppose I would draw attention to this fear aspect because this is the way I feel the need of a risen, living Jesus most often myself. Fear. Fear. Fear that I won't be prepared for what I'm expected to do, like this morning. Fear that the church isn't going to prosper, or a class I'm teaching isn't going to be well attended, or the students aren't going to learn what I want them to learn. They're not going to be helped. Fear that my children or my grandchildren might make a shipwreck of their faith. Fear that I won't have the faith to do well and finish well, to die well. Fear that I might drift into worldliness and uselessness. And what Jesus is saying in this action is, I come to my own when they are afraid. I come to my own when they are afraid. I don't wait for them to get their act together. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome the fear they've got. I come to help them have enough faith to overcome in that faith the fear that they're experiencing. And I would testify after 36 years of being a Christian, this is still true today. The risen, living Jesus is still doing this exact same thing, helping us have the faith to overcome the fears that we might be experiencing. He comes when we cry out to Him in our fear. He helps us. I've called on Him thousands of times. Jesus, please help me. And what's He done? He comes near with the promise, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And He'll do this for you today, if you receive Him into your life for who He really is. Back to verse 19. The door is being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. The point here is that He came right into the middle of their meeting. He didn't come to the edge and call out through the wall and deal with them as some distant deity might do. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to see Him. He wanted them to know Him. And He wanted them to believe in Him, and He wanted them to love Him. And that's what He wants for us today. And that's what I would want for us today. I want you to experience the living Jesus, to know Him, to have Him draw near into your life where no one else can go, to have Him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you. And to have Him come to you, close to you, not calling to you from a distance, but coming right into your midst. That's what I pray happens in this service to you as you listen. So that's the way He acts as the risen, living Christ. Now we ask ourselves, well, what does He say? What does He say to these 11 disciples of His? And what we see is that in this first appearance to the disciples, He says three things. And these three things turned out to be three gifts, and they're three gifts to them, and they're three gifts to you and me. It's the gift of peace. He gives the gift of power, and He gives the gift of purpose. Let me repeat those, because this is what He gives in their first appearance to His disciples and to us. The gift of peace, the gift of power, and the gift of purpose. You know, the opposite of peace is conflict. And the opposite of power is weakness. And the opposite of purpose is aimlessness. And there are a lot of lives that are ruined by conflict, weakness, and aimlessness. Jesus didn't come into the world and die and rise again to ruin people's lives. He came to be a Savior, to save life. And what we're going to see is that He saves us from ruining our lives by becoming Himself our peace and our power and our purpose. And again, I'm praying that God will do this for each one of us. Make Jesus our peace and Jesus our power and Jesus our purpose. So what did He say? Well, two times He says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed his disciples His hands and His side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Before Jesus says anything about power or purpose, He wants to establish peace. And the order here is important because peace has to come first. The peace that Jesus gives is before and underneath any of our empowered actions or any of our purposeful deeds. And we don't initiate that peace with Jesus by our actions. He initiates peace with us. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of those 21 New Testament letters. And he explains it like this in Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 18. He says, He, Jesus Himself, is our peace. who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, the peace that Jesus offers the disciples is the peace that he accomplished when he died for them on the cross. That's why in verse 20 he says, in effect, this: when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I am the one who died. I am the one who you abandoned. I am the one who was pierced for your transgressions. And I'm the reason I can offer you peace is because by my blood I have covered all your sins. That's in effect what he's saying to them. If you trust me, those sins won't be held against you. The wrath of God is turned away. That's what Paul meant when he said Christ reconciled us both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. All the hostility between God and us was absorbed on the cross that Good Friday. And he says, in a sense, here, look at my side and my hands. I made peace with these. Justice was satisfied with these. Peace between you and God and me was established with these. You know, folks, there are five relationships where the crucified and risen Christ brings peace into our lives. Peace between us and him, first of all. That's the first and most obvious meaning. He's standing there among them, offering himself as a friend, as a helper, not there as a judge. That's already been taken care of. He's there to be a friend and a helper. Peace between us and him. Another relationship where the crucified and risen Christ brings peace into our lives is peace between us and God. That's why God sent him, so that God's justice and wrath could be satisfied another way besides eternal punishment. God makes peace with us by substituting his son's suffering for our penalty. And now he comes to us as a loving father. God the Father, because of Christ's shed blood on our behalf, sees us white as snow. We have peace with God the Father because of Christ. We also have peace between us and others who are in Christ. To be reconciled to God is to be reconciled to all who are reconciled to God. There's no hostility vertically or horizontally. There's no racism. There's no ethnocentrism. There's no classism. There's no sexism. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28 tells us. He also gives us peace between us and our own souls. The New Testament letter to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. On the precious peace that is given, one of the precious pieces that is given is the peace of a clear conscience. How many people, unfortunately, labor under the misery of a defiled, guilty conscience? I was reading a thing on the internet on Thursday. It was the testimony of a woman who had an abortion 8 years ago. And she said, as many do sometimes, is, I can't forgive myself. And the thought that came to my mind was, you know what an accurate response is? That's what Good Friday is for. Christ forgave you for your sins. Peace with yourself doesn't mean that you start seeing past sins as desirable. And peace with yourself doesn't mean that past sins cease to be painful. But it does mean they cease to be paralyzing. The pain may not be taken away immediately, but the penalty is taken away immediately through Christ. And that makes it possible for us to heal and to move on with hope-filled lives while we heal. It also brings us this relationship brought on by what Christ has done as he comes into our midst, peace with the world. Peace with the world. Yes, when Jesus died, he did what needed to be done so that someday in God's time, all evil will be cast into outer darkness and the entire new creation will be full of peace and righteousness. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. You see, peace with Jesus, peace with God the Father, peace with others who are in Christ, peace with ourselves, and peace with the world. What an amazing achievement has taken place from Good Friday here to Resurrection Sunday. And maybe the question is for us this morning is, well, how do I receive this peace? Because unfortunately, everybody doesn't have it. It's a gift of God. It's something we are to receive. Something we receive. Or, unfortunately, it's something that some people walk away from. It might be better to say it this way. We receive him or we walk away from him. Because he is our peace. If you have the risen, living Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your treasure, as your friend, you have the peace that he gives, the peace that he is. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, John 1:12. And Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus offers every one of us that. I offer that to you this morning on behalf of him because it's free. And as his ambassador, I offer it to you and I would hope that you would receive it. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior and the peace that he offers you, he's there. The gift is there. It's free. All you have to do is receive it. What does that look like? It looks like maybe this, you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner. The Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You acknowledge that. You understand that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You acknowledge you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do that's good enough to save yourself. That's what makes it a gift. You believe in God. You believe that Jesus is God. You believe that he loved you so much. He gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty that you couldn't pay for yourself. And you call on him and you simply ask him to save you. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I can't save myself. And Father, I know you died for me because you love me. I want to accept that gift. And you believe that he did. And those who call upon the name of the Lord, he says, shall be saved. And you will have the peace that he offers there. If you've done that, I say, praise the Lord. If you haven't done that, you can do that today. You can do that sitting at home watching this live stream video here. That's what he calls us to do, to receive the peace. I've spent most of our time here this morning so far talking about the gift of peace because that's foundational. It's foundational to everything else. If you don't have peace with God, what's going to happen? You're going to take all the other gifts that he has given mankind and use them to try to make peace. And you can't do that. That never works. Peace comes first. And peace is nothing but a free gift, nothing more than a free gift. That's a poor way to say it, nothing more. It's a wonderful free gift that he offers you today. Everything else is the effect of the peace, not the cause. It's the fruit, because peace is the root, that relationship with Christ. Let me just point in closing to the power and the purpose that Jesus gives, because both are mentioned here in the context of what's going on in verse 21 and 22. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's the purpose. And then he had, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the power. Peace, power, purpose. Jesus was going to pour out the Holy Spirit when he ascended to heaven. We know that because Acts 2:33 tells us that. And that happens about 7 weeks after his resurrection. And we're going to read, we read about that in the first chapter of Acts. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive, here's a promise, in the future, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And again, in Acts 2:33, that's when it takes place. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is that he makes us able to do what we are simply not able to do on our own. He gives us power as the Holy Spirit is sent to reside within us. So here in John 20:22, Jesus performs a kind of acted out parable. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, receive him, the Holy Spirit, at this very moment. He said, in effect, realize that my breath, my life, my word will be in the Holy Spirit. We've seen this before in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The risen, living Jesus has come. At Pentecost, he came to us. Those who believe in him, those who have the peace, now have the power. Because he sent us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, he has breathed on us. This person, this power is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose he has for us. And he gives that purpose to us in the second part of verse 21. And the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I want you to live in the world as my representative. I want you to live in this world as my ambassadors, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You go now as a Christian representing me. I want you to take my peace and take my power and glorify my Father the way that I've glorified my Father. That's our purpose. That's what he calls us to do. Jesus comes to us and gives us his peace with God. Then he gives us power to do the kinds of things that mere humans can't do. Things like defeating our own selfishness, like loving other people, like treasuring Christ above all else. And then with that peace and that power, he gives us our central purpose for existence. As the Father has sent me, so even I am sending you. I'm sending you to extend my peace, my light, my truth, and my life in the world. And I'm going to my Father, but I give you my Spirit. I am the power in you. So go and glorify me in the world. That's our great purpose. In the peace of God, by the power of God, to do the will of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. And I would say to us today as Christians, those of us who have the peace of God and have the Holy Spirit in us, how are we doing with that? How are you doing with the power and the peace that God has given you? Maybe God has encouraged you and is encouraging you today to say, you know what? In light of what he's done for me, I'm not doing what he calls me to do. I'm not going into all the world and sharing the truth of Christ. I'm not sharing what Jesus Christ did in my life. When was the last time we shared with somebody the peace that came into our lives when that happened? When was the last time we called upon God and asked him to use his power in us to accomplish great things that only he can accomplish because of the Holy Spirit residing in us? Maybe today it's time for us to say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been availing myself of the opportunities to share you and what you did in my life with other people. Because if you know him as your Savior and you've got that peace in your life, you have a testimony. And the testimony is Christ and what he's done. And that's what he wants you to share with others. You don't have to save other people. That was the gift God gave. All you have to do is share the gospel with others. A word here, a seed planted there. How are we doing with that today? Maybe God's challenged you with that in your life here this morning. There's only one verse left in this passage that we haven't looked at, and that's verse 23. And I would imagine maybe some of you are puzzled by verse 23. So I'll take a stab at saying, here's what I think it means. And I think it's a good way to end our challenge here this morning. Jesus says to the disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, try this. When you tell people about what I have done, speaking my word, this is from Christ. When you tell people about what I have done, speaking my word, about my work in the power of the Spirit, I am the one speaking through you. You're my ambassador. So that if anyone believes your word, I forgive their sins. And if any doesn't believe your words, I don't forgive them. In other words, they reject and turn from the peace that's being offered, the gift of salvation that's being offered. And since you are my voice and my truth, I speak of you forgiving them and you withholding forgiveness. Which simply means that right now, for those of you who don't know Christ as your personal Savior, what you make of this message from this fallible, sinful human messenger will decide whether you are forgiven or not, whether you have the peace God offers or not. And as an ambassador of Christ, I can only urge you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, as your risen Savior, your alive Savior, be reconciled to God today. You can do that right now, where you sit at home. By again, as we said earlier, confessing your sin, acknowledging you can't save yourself, acknowledging Christ died for you because he loved you. He paid the price you can't pay. And you ask him, Lord, forgive me. Please save me. And he says, for all those who call upon him shall be saved. Shall be saved. Be reconciled to God today. Receive as a free gift his peace. Receive as a free gift his power. Enter into serving him and his purpose. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the gift of yourself. For you so loved the world. God our Father, you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we would pray that some today would receive that gift and come to know your peace and live under your power. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.